The message on this tape is called The Working of Miracles.
If you have your Bible, would you turn, please, to the fifth chapter of John's Gospel? This is probably my favorite story in the whole New Testament. And we did study this last April 6th. How many were here that night? Remember studying this passage, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda?
Yeah.
Several of you? Okay. I'm not going to go through it in detail then, though it's a wonderful, wonderful story. But I come back to it tonight because, as I said back in April, I believe this is the key passage in many ways for understanding the ministry of Jesus. And in particular, one statement that he makes at the end of this healing, I think opens up, at least to me, it opens up so many insights into his ministry and ours that I just need to come back to this passage again. You remember the story. He comes to the pool of Bethesda, and it's a place where at least legend said, God healed people with some frequency. And so multitudes of people have gathered. And that always happens. Whenever there are healings or reported healings somewhere, folks begin showing up in the hope that they too might get in on such a healing. The legend was, and I have no way whatsoever of knowing whether there was fact behind it or whether it was just a legend, that from time to time an angel would come down from heaven, and you couldn't see the angel, but you knew he was there because the water suddenly was stirred up. And whoever got into the pool first would receive his or her healing. Okay? And so there is this tremendous crowd of people around, all of them hoping that they'll be the next one. It says, verse 3, in these lay many multitudes, that is in the porticos around the pool, many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Has not moved his legs in particular. He is a paralytic. He has not moved his legs. They have not supported his weight for nearly 4 decades. And Jesus singles him out. We're not told if there were any other healings that day, but he singles this man out, engages him in conversation, asks him, do you want to be healed? And then goes about and healing him. And the footnote is that this took place on the Sabbath. Verse 9, middle of the verse. Now that day was a Sabbath. You ever get the sense that Jesus sort of saved these things up for the Sabbath? You know, I say that humorously, but the more I think about it, the more I suspect in a sense he may have done exactly that. Because whenever he healed on the Sabbath, there was confrontation. And he was accused of breaking the law. In fact, he did not break the law. He broke the Jews' understanding of the law. Misunderstanding of the law. And he said at one point, God has made the Sabbath as a blessing for us. He didn't make us for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for us. You have completely missed his purpose. You have misunderstood God himself in making all these artificial laws about not doing this and not doing that and not doing this on the Sabbath. So I truly do sense that to an extent, he may have saved these things up so that there could be that kind of a confrontation. Well, they accuse him of breaking the law nonetheless, and it says in verse 16, therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. Very important statement. He's saying two things at once here. Number one, healing is exactly the sort of thing that God would love to do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for blessing. What greater blessing could there be than that this paralyzed man who hasn't moved his legs for 38 years would be able to do so, to leap and run and dance and to carry his bed? Notice that Jesus says, pick up your bed and carry it. See? I believe that he does that for at least two reasons. One is because he usually will give us back as an area of ministry whatever it is we've been lying on. Have you noticed that? If somebody has a problem with alcohol addiction and God heals him of that, he tends to give him a ministry in the area of alcohol addiction. Or if somebody has a terrible problem with their marriage and God leads them through that and gives them a new start, whether the marriage is put back together or the person is put back together, he tends to say, pick up the ministry of broken marriages and carry them. Number two, I think he did that as a witness. He didn't want this healing to be secret and hidden. He wanted this man to call attention to the fact that he had been healed. And so Jesus says, number one, this is the sort of thing that God delights to do on the Sabbath. But number two, notice he called him my father, my daddy. And it says, verse 18, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own father, thereby making himself equal to God. That's what the whole thing pivots on. Jesus is explicitly and implicitly, repeatedly and continually claiming an equality with God, and either he was who he said he was, or he was blaspheming. That's what it's all about. He not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own father, thereby making himself equal to God. Verse 19 is the verse. I believe so much pivots on this. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what I see the Father doing, whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. I've referred to this on several different occasions. In terms of his ministry generally, when Jesus spoke, he said that he was simply repeating what the Father had said to him. I can say nothing on my own accord, but only what I hear the Father saying. It's not my teaching, it's his. John 14, verse 24, the word that you hear is not mine, but his who sent me. I can do nothing on my own accord. When he acted, it was a matter of taking his cue from the Father. And we hear him saying, my time has not come. Oh, it has? Okay. You know, he senses, somehow he is tuned in on a wavelength of discernment to what the Father is doing, so he speaks and he acts according to what the Father is doing. He discerned what God was up to, he entered into it, he participated in it, and he made it his own. That's about his ministry in general. More particularly, when we studied this last April, I suggested to you that in terms of his ministry of miracles, when Jesus performed great and mighty works, if you stop and think about it, I think you'll see in virtually every instance he was simply recapitulating on a different scale and at a different speed what God has been doing all along. God sends the rain, waters the ground. Plants send down their roots into it, suck up the moisture, translate it into sap that flows through the trunk, out into the branches, to the end of the branch. Fruit is produced. We go out this time of year and we harvest the fruit. We gather in the grapes, for instance. We crush the grapes. If you're a Baptist, that's where you stop. If you have the good sense to be an Episcopalian, you put it away in barrels for maybe months or years. And over a period of months or years, God has changed water into wine. Only it happened so slowly that you didn't even notice that it was a miracle, you see. Until the Son of God comes onto the stage of human history and he does the same thing in an instant. Because the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. play with that. That is so wonderful. That will expand your mind. That will blow your mind as you get into that. He takes a little bit of grain, enough that could have made one loaf of bread, let's say, feed one family. But instead of that, he takes that grain and scatters it in the field. And the rain comes and the sun shines and the grain turns into a whole field full of grain. And the farmer goes out and harvests the grain. Now it's enough to feed a multitude. A little bit of grain, a little bit of bread has become enough to feed a multitude. Only it happened so slowly you didn't notice it was a miracle. You see what I'm saying? I submit to you that the miracles of Jesus are all like that, or in a couple of instances, they anticipate what God says he's going to do in the new age to come, in the kingdom to come, like when Jesus walks on water or can appear in a locked room without unlocking the door. These are things that we haven't seen God doing, but He describes to us a world in which such things are going to be possible. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Healings. Jesus healed people. That was the principal miracle that he did over and over again, was heal people. Father's been healing people all along. And some of them knew it, and some of them didn't. Didn't realize it was God. Attributed it to nature or the doctors. I was at the Florida hospital yesterday, and the administrator was addressing a group of us, and I loved what he said. It was an ecumenical religious group, and he said, we in this hospital know that God is involved in every healing that takes place. Some of our patients don't know that, but we know it. Okay? Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I want to make two very important points tonight. We've been arguing in this series of meditations on the gifts of the Spirit. I've been arguing all the way through this series that when Jesus exercised his ministry of signs and wonders, it was not primarily an expression of his divinity, but his anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we see his miracles, signs and wonders. The word miracle means sign. We see his miracles leading people to the conclusion that he was, in fact, divine. Over and over and over. If a miracle is a sign, it's pointing to a conclusion, and the conclusion is this man is God. This man is the Son of God. This man, this human being, is somehow God in our midst. That's the conclusion that the miracle points to. And we see people drawing that conclusion time after time after time. In virtually every chapter of the Gospel of John says so. Many believed in him when they saw the signs, chapter 2, verse 3. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Chapter 3, verse 2. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Chapter 4, verse 48. The very works that I am doing bear witness that the Father has sent me. Chapter 5, verse 36. A multitude followed him because they saw the signs. Chapter 6, verse 2. When the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? Isn't that a wonderful question? Chapter 7, verse 31. When Messiah, I don't know who this is, I'm not sure, but when Messiah comes, is he going to do more signs than this man has done? And on and on and on. And it's clear that this is the conclusion that Jesus wanted people to come to. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So, is there an inconsistency in saying that Jesus didn't minister primarily out of his divinity, but out of his anointing, and yet he wanted people to draw the conclusion that he was, in fact, divine? Answer? No. Not in the slightest. He was the anointed one because he was the Son of God. That's my first point. He was the anointed one because he was the Son of God. Spirit came upon him in the way it did because of who he was. And now I know I have totally confused a number of you. You're sitting there saying, now wait a minute, I thought the whole point of this series was that Jesus exercised his ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to exercise our ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now you're saying that Jesus was the anointed one because he was the Son of God. Where does that leave us? That's what you were saying, right? The answer is, get this, if you get this, this is going to change your life. If you get this, this is going to change your life. The answer is, it depends on whether or not you have become a son or a daughter of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. Turn to the passage with me. 1 John 3, we're going to come back to John 5 in just a second, but look at that passage. 1 John 3, first couple of verses. 1 John 3, verse 1. It really is an exclamation of astonishment. It's not, behold is the old word. Newer translation, see! Look at this! Look at what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are! If we've put our trust in Christ, if we've received Him, if we have received a new birth by His Holy Spirit, if we have become new creatures in Him, we're not only called the children of God, but that is what we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should not only be called the children of God, but actually become His children. Three other scriptures, very quickly. Back to John 5. The very next verse, Jesus said, truly I can do nothing on my own accord, but only what I see the Father doing. Whatever He does, that the Son does likewise. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and He will show Him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father doing. Father loves me and he shows me what he's doing. And he's going to show me even more of what he's doing so that you will marvel, so that you will be astonished. Turn to John 15. And verse 15. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Father shows me what he's doing, and I show you what he's doing and what I'm doing. And one more in the previous chapter, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Do you get the parallel? Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing. The Son loves the Father and does whatever he's doing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. His works become miracle signs to us, demonstrating that he is who he claims to be, the very Son of God. The Lord Jesus loves us and calls us his friends. He tells us everything he's doing. We love him, believe in him, and do the works he did under the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that was his. Our works of faith and love become the evidence that we are who we claim to be, namely, the sons and daughters of God. The anointing is for the children of God. I'll tell you very quickly about the first time I ever experienced anything of this. I was up in New Hampshire on a ski retreat. We went skiing all day, and then in the evenings we would have discussions about the Lord Jesus with students from all over New England, prep school students and collegians. And on a New Year's Eve, we had a terrible, terrible rain, freezing rain, ice, and sleet storm that lasted for hours. And everything was absolutely glare ice. Okay, we're up the top of this mountain. Glare ice everywhere. And one of the girls was out and slipped on the ice, took a terrible fall, banged her head, and went into convulsions. Nearest hospital is over a half hour away under the best conditions. There is no way we're going to get there under these conditions, and even if we did, it's New Year's Eve. And here she is, convulsing. All right? I quickly go through the alternatives and decide to pray. There were four of us. She's on a bed shaking. Four of us around the bed. And as we began to pray, I heard coming out of my mouth something I had never heard before. It totally astonished me. I don't know where it came from except from God. Instead of saying, "Oh God, please heal this girl," instead of that, out of my mouth came, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And like that, the convulsion stopped. And this smile spread across her face, and she said, "Oh, I am going to know him now." And I said, "You mean you didn't?" And she said, "No." Now that came from God. I wish that was happening every day, every week. It isn't. But it happens from time to time. And I believe that as we move more deeply into the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and as we begin to learn more about what this means, we're going to see that happening more and more. The anointing that was on Jesus was on him because of who he was, the Son of God. And that same anointing to do the same works that he did, and even greater works, he says, is available to us as we move into that ministry. Jesus' miracles were under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They point to the fact that he was and is the Son of God. And dear friends, there is a miracle dimension of life for us under the anointing of that same Holy Spirit if by faith in Christ we have become the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Amen.